This morning, I want to follow up on a message we shared a few weeks ago. It was the first Sunday of the new year, and because it was a lighter crowd on a bitter cold Sunday, we were able to share more intimately the challenges surrounding our families, our friends, our co-workers, and our world. But on the heels of these struggles, we also took time to share the blessings and the gratitude we had for God as He had provided and cared for us over the past year. We experienced the reality of how giving thanks to God literally in that space changed our outlook and gives us new ability to face life with the power and assurance of knowing God is by our side. One of the things we mentioned in passing that Sunday was that Thanksgiving is supposed to be a part of worship. Today, we're going to focus on that for a bit. Psalm 111 is a great model for how we might worship God through our thankfulness. So let's do that together today. Lord, we come to You, and as we do, I pray that You will help us to be genuinely thankful, recognizing the blessings You have given us this week, this month, this year, and throughout our lives. And Lord, as we come seeking to truly be thankful, help us to do it with pure hearts in a way that it isn't limited to just a few specific things that happen in our lives, but we recognize the fullness of who You are and who You desire to be in our lives. Prayer we ask in Your Son Jesus' name. Before I get started, I don't know about you, but I'm easily distracted. And I've already been distracted this morning, so I need to call it out for myself. I don't know if I need to call it out for you or not, but this one candle is bothering me. The candles here represent the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can't see it because I couldn't see it from right there, but this candle is burning. It's not out. It's just something's wrong with the wick, I think. But I'm going to stand here and proclaim that at this church this morning, we are honoring all three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So whatever Satan's trying to do with that candle, we're just going to refute it. But we are representing all of who God is today. And with that being said, the first thing we look at, if you want to follow along in your bulletin, hopefully you'll keep your Bibles open as well to Psalm 111. But we're going to follow along, and I'm going to touch on several of the words and phrases that Mandy just read in Psalm 111. The first of those is that His deeds are great. God's deeds are great, and a part of worshiping is recognizing that. I want to share, and I'm not a scholarly person, but I have a few big words that I enjoy. And I'm not sharing them just because I want to show off. I just think for me, it embraces something about who God is and helps me remember that greatness. There are three words that, and the first one is omniscient. God is omniscient. And to say God is omniscient means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. There's nothing that He's not aware of. He knows everything you have ever done. He knows everything you're thinking. He knows everything you're going to do, and He knows that for every person in this world. God knows every situation that has happened, why it has happened, the results of it happening. God knows everything. That's the beginning of us understanding how great His deeds can be when He knows that much, and His kingdom meshes all of that together. The second one, first is omniscient, all-knowing. Second, He's omnipresent. God can be everywhere all at once. God is everywhere all at once. And I don't know for all mothers, but this is a big one for my mom. I'm 49 years old, and I'm going to stay there for a while, just so you know. But I'm 49 years old, and I'm pretty sure that every time my mom knows I'm traveling somewhere, she's still praying for me. And she's praying to a God that's right there with her, but she's praying to a God that she knows is also with me wherever I'm going. And by the way, He's with my brother at the same time, because she's praying for both of us. that God that is with my mom and with me and with my brother is also with every member of my family, no matter where they are, with every person in this Arrington-Colleen community, every person in our state. God's also with the people in France, England, Africa. People that are in the bush who we don't even know exist, perhaps. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. And finally, He's omnipotent. To say God is omnipotent means He's all-powerful. There is nothing or no one, nobody that has more power than God. And so when you put all of those together and understand the being of God in that context, it's then that you can begin to recognize the scope of how great His deeds are. Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand how He has a grasp on a picture that's so big we can't even begin to see what's going on in full. Secondly, God's works are marvelous and majestic to be remembered forever. There's so many ways of describing this, but I'm going to pick one. So this doesn't describe all of what it means to say that His works are marvelous and majestic, but I want to focus on God as Creator. And I want to start off first, just look at your hands. Look at your, y'all aren't listening to me. Look at your hands. You have fingers, and on those fingers are fingerprints. And everyone in here has different, unique fingerprints. Everyone in the world has different, unique fingerprints. God created each and every one of us. You don't have to look at your hands anymore. But in the midst of that, He's also created our bodies that function in miraculous ways to keep us living. And He does that with people all over the world. The miracle of life. But then it's not just about us. You think about the animals, the number of species of animals and how they live and how they function and what their purposes are. And then you've got plants, and all of this becomes part of a life cycle, an ecosystem. And then, for me, another big one is the landscape. To look at the mountains, to look at the valleys, to see the sunsets, to see the sunrises. To see the rivers, the seas, the oceans, and then to realize there's marine life in the ocean that makes the life that we may experience on land just seem so minuscule because there's so much life there in the water. God created all of this. And that's just one dimension of how marvelous and majestic He is. Thirdly, He cares for His own and keeps His promises. This is one of my favorite things because it's something I discovered a few years ago. And I've told several of you, I have an app on my phone that it comes. It's 365 Promises. It's a website, and I get a promise from God every day. It comes from God because it comes directly from Scripture. There's many more than 365 in the Bible, but I'm telling you, if we're going to learn to appreciate the promises that God makes to us, we need to know our Scripture, and we need to claim them. And so that's one of the things that it says here in Psalms, that He cares for His own and He keeps His promises. Three of my favorite ones are, "Come, you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. All who listen to me will live in peace." And then, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." These are just three. But God is to be worshipped and praised because of His care for His own and the fact that He makes promises to us that He keeps. Next, we talked about God being powerful. That's mentioned multiple times in the Scripture, so I want to focus on it for a minute. And we said omnipotent meant all-powerful. He's more powerful than anything you will ever face. There's some really cool stories in the Bible describing this. One of them's the story of Daniel. Daniel was told, in fact, there were people who knew Daniel well enough to know that Daniel might get himself in trouble by listening to what his God wanted him to do instead of paying attention to what man asked him to do. So when Daniel was told that he could no longer pray to his God, he defied that order and did it anyway. And there were people just waiting to catch him, waiting for him to trip up in that regard. So they, because of what the king had said, he ended up, even though the king didn't like the way it had been tricked, because of the way the law was, he had to be thrown in a den of lions. And when he did, God shut their mouths. And Daniel lived. Another similar, really cool story I like is about three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pretty much the same thing happened to them. There was a king that said, you have to bow down to me. Because he wanted that type of power. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done what was appropriate in being a part of his rule and what he was doing. But they were not going to bow down and pledge allegiance to him over allegiance to their God. They refused to. And when he found out, he decided that he did not like that at all, so he was going to have them thrown into the fiery furnace, and he made it so hot that the men, the soldiers who went to put them in, died because of the heat that was coming from the furnace. Before they were put in, they said, our God can deliver us from this, but if he doesn't, we will still worship him. And they went in there, in that fiery furnace, and stayed there for some amount of time, and then walked out without a hair singed on their body. Then there's a different kind of power I want to talk to you about, exemplified through Jesus about God. And this is a power that we might not think of in the same way we did the others, but it was the power to rescue a woman caught in adultery. It took a lot of power, maybe not the power that we've saw in the others, but it took a lot of power to do that. Because when this woman was being accused and Jesus happened upon the scene, Jesus called out the very men who were accusing her, who were probably no more innocent than she was. And he recognized her sin and told her to go and sin no more. Her life was changed. Jesus had the power and ability to change a life in a dramatic way. And I don't know what happened with her after that, but I promise you her life wasn't the same. So that situation that seemed to have so much power, that situation that seemed to control her life, that situation that seemed no way out, and I wonder if any of us ever have those type of situations in our lives. Jesus, in just a moment, overcame all of that for her. And then, the ultimate power, through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, God defeated death. Death as we know it. And in doing that, he defeated Satan. Satan is a powerful being. Satan is real. Satan is going to try to interact with you and trip you up today, tomorrow, and the next day. And you need to know that. You need to be aware of that. But the God that we worship is more powerful than Satan ever has been or ever will be. And we need to know that, and we need to claim that. God also is to be worshipped and thanked because of the redemption that he provides. Redemption is another one of those churchy words, and redemption basically means that we have sinned, we have done things wrong, we have done things that separate us from God because God can't be a part of sin. And so redemption, because of Jesus' death on the cross, if we believe that he died on the cross and he did that to pay the price for those sins, and then he resurrected, rose again after 3 days. If we admit that we sinned, we believe that. We confess Jesus as Lord of our life, which means we acknowledge what He's done and why He's done and how much He loves us, and we want to make Him Lord of our life, and we commit to live for Him. At that point, that sin is taken away. We're lifted up out of that murky sin and put at a place that God then accepts us, not just in heaven, but now. And our life changes dramatically. That's what redemption is. And then finally, there's respect for God that we are to have. I want to read verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." I was in a Bible study this week where we talked about fear. We talked about what it meant to fear God. And what came out of that was that a lot of people now, when they look at that scripture, they really think initially that to fear God means to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of the God who loves us more than any being that has ever been on the face of this earth. The God who gave His one and only Son so that we might have eternal life. We don't need to fear to be afraid of God in that way. To fear God means to respect God. And you know what? If we begin doing some of these other things and acknowledging who God is, how powerful, how majestic, what God is able to accomplish and has accomplished, the magnitude of who God is, then we can't help but to respect God. And it changes the way we worship. It changes the way we acknowledge our relationship with God. This type of worship is what God desires from us. And it's not just because it's what He deserves, but because it helps us become more who He created us to be. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. When we had that time, the first Sunday of January, I had many people come back to me and make comments about that Sunday, about the sharing that took place, about what they heard other people say. Some of them about the fact that they got to share some things that they were surprised they were able and willing to share in public, but that it made a difference. Not just in that moment, but it made a difference in their week. It made a difference in some aspects of their life. And so I'm going to ask you to do something for me as you leave today. We've put a bulletin board up in the hallway. It's a bulletin board of blessings. And I would like for you to thoughtfully consider how God has blessed your life. And it may be something very specific, and you're willing to give God thanks for that, and if so, I invite you to do that. It's a place for that. But also, if you take a moment as we're about to share invitation, I invite our musicians to come on up. As we're about to share this time of invitation, it may be as you look through that list of who God is and what we may want to think about as we worship, there may be an aspect of that that stands out to you that you have new appreciation for. And so then as you write that up on that board, it becomes something that you see. Not only other people, but you see, and becomes a reminder in your testimony of who God is and who you desire God to be and how you're going to go about worshiping and allowing God to work in your life in that way through worship. Because you know we are to be a living testimony of who God is in our life. And I can tell you one of the reasons, it was interesting. I was telling the story to Lisa, and Lisa, our secretary, had heard something about what went on that Sunday, and it touched her. It was actually Lisa's idea to put that board up in the hallway. Because she said it just sounded like that was an amazing thing. We talked about it, and we agreed that that would happen. But I encourage you to thoughtfully do that. And as you do it, look at what other people may be sharing too, and see begin to get small glimpses of the bigness of God that goes beyond our own perspective. Let's stand together and sing, "We Will Glorify," hymn number 213. I'll be here at the front.